Welcome to Make Me Your Voice with Pastor David Bardowell. These messages are intended to deepen your faith and trust in a living God who speaks to us with hope and reason. Today's message comes to us from the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California.
Morning. We got to take a poll, right? Okay. Well, I know you wear your team on your sleeve, literally. Anybody Patriots fans? Okay. Hey, you know what? Thou shalt... Judas the traitor. No, that's good. You know what? They're a great team, too. Bill Ferris is here. I love Bill Ferris. He's my favorite pastor. Thank you for coming, Rob. Thank you. I don't usually call out people in the middle of service, but I couldn't miss him. I just love that guy. So today we're going to continue through Luke, and we're part five. As we know, we're talking about becoming a disciple. Remember, live like Jesus lived, LLJL. And if you want a WWJD, you have to LLJL. Remember that? Okay. So a young man was eager to grow in his Christian life, and he got a piece of paper, and he gave his life to the Lord. He got a piece of paper out and decided to write all the great things he wanted to do for God. He brought it to church, and that Sunday they had an altar call, and he brought his paper down filled with all this list of stuff, and he laid it there at the altar. And he thought he would feel joy, but he felt empty. So he went home, and he started to pray, and he said, maybe I need to add to my list. Maybe that wasn't long enough. So he added more things to his list and more things to his list, and then he still felt empty. So he went and had a meeting with his pastor, and his pastor told him something very wise. He said, son, he said, I advise you to take a blank sheet of paper and lay it at the altar and let God fill it with what he wants to do in your life. And he did that, and he had peace. See, being a disciple, a follower of Christ, means we give him a blank piece of paper, and he fills it with things that he wants us to do. So much of my life for so long was about me and what I wanted to do, and it wasn't until I gave up and said, Lord, I want what you want me to do. I think I shared earlier, someone was asking me about the beginning of this church. We started in 2003, and I remember God telling me, I kept saying, I'm not planting a church. I'm not planting a church. And, you know, have you ever had that conversation? I'm not planting a church. It's going to be something else. It's not a church because that means that I have to stand up there and speak. And so, God, if you want me to plant this church, you better bring someone else to preach. That's why I started to recruit Bill Ferris and people like that. But finally, you know, many years later, even after I was doing preaching and teaching, I finally surrendered to the Lord. It was then that I felt my life being filled up in what God wanted me to do. And there's nothing better than that, right? So Jesus, our example, if we're studying how to live like Jesus, we should look at Jesus. And he submitted to his Father in heaven. And he obeyed him all the way to death on a cross. Because when we talk about these things today, a discipleship, we have to realize that there's a many things that we're going to go through. But the main thing that they all have in common is denial of self. Saying no to self so that God can live through us and do what he wants to do in our life. It kind of is like, since today is the Super Bowl, remember Vince Lombardi, remember him? In fact, today they're playing for the Vince Lombardi Trophy. Remember the famous speech? Vince Lombardi was a head coach of the Green Bay Packers, right, in the 60s. You remember when he called in his team and he wanted to get them back to the basics? What did he do? He held out this, he said, gentlemen, this is a football. And I think today we need to say, ladies and gentlemen, this is a football. And we're going to learn the basics of discipleship. Do you know what else he said after that? He said, Pastor Brian, go long. I like throwing the tall receivers. Because, yeah, exactly. So let's dig into this passage today. And we're going to, in order to live like Jesus lived, I must become a disciple. The word disciple in Greek is mathetes. It means learner or student. And guess what word we get? Mathetes. What do you think? Math, right? Mathematics. We kind of get our English word. Does anybody like mathematics? Some of you do. But disciple is really more than just sometimes, oh, it's a student, a learner. I like what the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible wrote. Disciple is someone who follows another person or another way of life who submits, that's the key word, himself to the discipline or the teaching of that leader or way. And by the way, disciples didn't just show up during Jesus' time. Disciples are all through the Old Testament. And in fact, the Jews said that they considered themselves disciples of Moses. The Pharisees had disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. Greek philosophers, they had disciples of their philosophy and religion. So here's the point. We all will be disciples of something or someone. We will all follow someone or something's way. And so what I want to challenge you today is to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. So we'll start out with the section that Sonny read from. Jesus chooses the 12 disciples. And the first thing is disciples are called and chosen. They're called and chosen by God. So we pick up here in verse 12 where it says, and it came to pass in these days. And what was going on was Jesus was experiencing persecution at this time from religious leaders. So he went into the mountain or up to the mountain. And guess what he did up there? He prayed. And he spent the entire night in prayer to God. So it's really important to understand the importance of prayer, which is communicating with God. And we don't have to go to a mountain to communicate with God. We can communicate him right now. We are communicating with him, and he's speaking to us. But he spent the entire night, and I think he did that because the next day, it says, when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, which is not ironic. It's actually something that was planned out. There were 12 tribes of Israel. There would be 12 apostles of the church. He named them apostles, which means one who is sent. So we're all apostles in that sense, that we're all sent on a mission. These were actually the original apostles that we know. And it all starts with being called. It all starts with being chosen. In fact, Romans 8:30 is one of my favorite verses. It says, and these whom he predestined, who's he? God. So before you're called, you're predestined, predetermined, planned ahead. You know that God planned you ahead. And he predestined you to a destiny in Christ. Then you are called. And those he called, he justified. What's justified? Yeah. We think of it as just as if I'd never sinned, and it's declared not guilty, right? And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What does that mean? Like we are going to get a new body, and we are glorified currently. We just have an old body hanging out. And then one day, the resurrection, we will have a new glorified body, just like Jesus. I always say everything that happened to Jesus will happen to his followers, those who believe in him, except for dying on the cross for our sins. We don't have to die for our sins, so thank God for that. Now, it begins with a call, though, right? So he predestines you, he calls you, but what if you don't answer? Or what if God says, hey, I'm calling you into a relationship with me, and you say, I'm busy right now. You know, you get the busy signal, right? God, you've given the busy signal. I'll do that later. I got a lot of stuff going on, right? Do we do that? Hopefully everybody in here has accepted the call of Jesus Christ in your life, which means to place your faith in him. In fact, raise your hand if you've done that. You've placed your faith in him. That's the most important thing. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us, and that word is incredible. Was it ever awkward for you in elementary school or whatever it was when you're called out, you know, and they'd be picking teams? And you go, oh my gosh, I hope I'm not the last one picked. Did anyone feel like that? Yeah, I always felt like that. Pastor Brian never felt like that because you were always first picked. But this means, that word literally means that God made a choice in accordance with a significant preference. He prefers you. Now think about that. Why would God prefer me? Why would he choose me? Because he wants to have a relationship with you. He loves you. So he chose us in him. In who? Christ. This is incredible. Before the foundation of the world, before anything was created, God predetermined you and chose you. In Ephesians 1:11, it goes on, in him we were chosen, having been predestined, and again, determined beforehand, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be what? Read that. For the praise of his glory. Why did God choose you? To have a relationship with you, but for his glory. Don't you feel like just saying a big thank you, Lord Jesus? Thank you, God, for choosing me, because you'd be left out. Now, here's the thing. There are people who reject God's call. Do we know this? Sadly. How do we know this even in this passage? Well, let's go on. So Jesus is calling out the 12. And he says, he calls Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, Peter's brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. There were two Judases. Now, we all know these people followed him. But what about, it says, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Did God not call him? Obviously, God did. He called his name. He was chosen and called, but he rejected God's call. He had been given the chance of a lifetime and rejected it. He said no. Here's the thing. First of all, we're not robots. We have free wills. So even though God calls you and chooses you even, you have a free will to reject that call. Otherwise, we'd be robots. Now, does God know how you're going to answer? Yes, that's foreknowledge. But here's the other thing. You can hang around called people and not be one of them. Judas hung around with called people, and he didn't answer the call. He rejected God. In the church today, sadly, there are people who sit in a chair or in a pew, and they sit, and they act, and they look like the called, and they have rejected God. That's sad. That's not only sad, that's incredibly disappointing and eye-opening to us. I hope when God calls you into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ that you say yes, and you place your faith in him. So now we're going to look at two of these personally that did that. Okay, so Peter is known as Simon, and Matthew known as Levi. Okay, so let's look at Peter first. So we're going to jump back to chapter 5 for this next part. Again, I told you that all these characteristics of a disciple are based around this one concept, and it's this, in Mark 8:34. Read it with me. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So what does that mean? It means if you want to be a disciple of Christ, which is what he wants you to be, you have to say no to yourself. You have to give him a blank piece of paper. Now, some people go, I see, God just wants to be a killjoy of my life. You know, he just wants to, like, make me unhappy. When you think that way, you're thinking like a human being would. And a depraved human being, by the way, someone who has sin nature. The way you should look at it is, if God is God, and if he's a loving God, which we already know that, because why would he call you if he didn't love you? He would just reject you. But he called you. If that's the case, then shouldn't we say God knows what's best for me? Shouldn't we not? Yes. But we don't. So as we look at Peter, we're going to find a guy who had his own business. He was doing fine. He had a partnership with James and John, his dad, everybody. They were fine. And then Jesus interrupted his life. Being a disciple means obedience. We're going to look at Peter, and we're going to find obedience. So in verse 4, when Jesus had finished speaking, so let's catch up what happened here. Jesus began his public ministry by proclaiming his mission statement. By the way, last week, if you've missed that message, I really encourage you to listen to it because it's the fulfillment of Isaiah 61, which is an incredible part of this whole life of Jesus, that he stood up in the synagogue and basically said, all that stuff that Isaiah wrote 700 and something years ago about a coming Messiah, that's me. That's why they tried to push him off the cliff. So make sure you get that. And then he goes out and he proves what he just read about setting the captives free, releasing them. He heals a demon-possessed guy. Remember that guy? And he goes to, remember, Peter's house, where his mother-in-law's there. And his mother-in-law has this incredibly high fever. Luke, the writer of this gospel, is a physician, so he's the one that points that out. And Jesus heals her of this sickness. And then he's walking around and he's got this incredible crowd of people. You know, you'd think he would need a bodyguard. I mean, he's got people pressing in. It says pressing into him to hear him speak, to touch him, to be near him. So where does he go? He goes to the edge of a lake and he's standing there and he sees a boat. So all these people are pressing in him. He sees a boat who happens to be Peter's boat. He gets in Peter's boat. That'd be like you sitting at your office, working at your computer. Jesus shows up and he asks you to step out of your chair and he sits there in your chair. How would you feel about that? So Jesus sits in Peter's boat and he begins to teaching. He begins teaching. And so when he's finished teaching, he says to Simon, Peter, he says, Peter, go out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now, that would be like Jesus sitting in your chair at your computer and not only just sitting there telling you how to do your job, right? Peter's a fisherman. He's a professional fisherman. He had his own business with James and John. He knew what he was doing. What did Jesus know about fishing, right? And Jesus is telling him to go out into deep waters, which we can always should venture out into deeper waters with Christ. And verse 5, Peter says something interesting. He says, Master. Now, that's a step down from Lord, but we'll give it to him, right? He realizes Jesus is different than the other teachers. He realizes there's something different, and he gives him a position of authority, but not Lord, because the word is not kurios, which means Lord. It's another generic term. It just means someone who is of a higher rank. So he sees Jesus in his boat. Peter's the professional fisherman. Jesus says, hey, Peter, let me tell you how to do this, and you'll get a lot more fruit, a lot more fish. And Peter calls him master. So he's not ready to call him Lord yet. Does that relate to you before you came to realize that Jesus is your Lord? Did you ever think of him like a highly respected person? You know, like a great teacher or like a great human being? You know, someone in authority. Like Jesus, compared to all those other guys, he's pretty far up there. You know, I mean, compared to Buddha and all these other ones. He's way up there, but you never said, like, he's God. Because when you call him Lord, you're literally, if you look at the Old Testament, when it was Lord, it was Yahweh, which is God, the I Am, the one who is timeless. That's when God spoke to Israel and said to Moses, when they ask you who I am, tell them, I am sent you. There's no even way to define it. It's indefinable. So when we call Jesus, Lord, we're saying, you are God. I didn't get there for a while before I got saved. I respected Jesus. I knew about him. I never knew him as my Lord. That's a whole other level. So Peter's not there yet. And this is how we know. Peter says, Master, I'll give you the master thing. But we worked hard throughout the entire night but caught nothing, Jesus. Come on. Give me a break. Because Peter's the expert, right? And he knew that the nighttime was the best time to fish in this particular region. And maybe he had a sense of defensiveness, I don't know. But maybe he's thinking, and we're just thinking out loud here, maybe he's just thinking, you know, Jesus, just keep to your preaching and teaching. And you know, hey, if I need some work on my house, I'll give you a call. You know, why are you telling me how to do my job? Right? Because he's not Lord. But here's the sad thing. A lot of us call Jesus Lord, and we say the same thing. Jesus, why are you telling me how to do my job? Why don't you just butt out of it? And if I need some help in my house, I'll call a plumber. Okay? We don't need you around right now. To be honest, we say that, right? If Jesus is Lord, he should be the Lord of our entire life. He should be the Lord of our career. He should be the Lord of our ministry. He should be the Lord of your church. He should be the Lord of your marriage. He should be the Lord of your house. He should be the Lord of everything. Why do we kick him out of some things? Now, it could have stopped there. And Peter respected Jesus. He thought he was a good guy, and he thought he was a great teacher, and he gave him some authority. And then what would have happened? Peter would have been like a lot of people that you know and I know, that they go, yeah, Jesus is an authority figure, but he's not God. He's not my life. At least not my life. He's not God. But then what would happen? Peter would have missed out on the chance of a lifetime. So what does he say? This is incredible. He says, Jesus, I've been doing this all night long, and I'm tired, and I caught nothing. But because you say it, and literally, the Greek is upon your word, epi, which means upon, like epidermis, upon, rhema, your word. Jesus spoke. Peter listened, and he didn't just listen. He submitted as a good disciple should and said, Lord Jesus, I don't get it. I don't understand it, but you said it, so I'm going to let down my nets. That's incredible, right? That's obedience. So we see obedience. The next thing, being a disciple means fruitfulness. Fruitfulness means having a lot of fruit in your life, a lot of health, a lot of spiritual health. In this case, a lot of fish. So obedience brings results, right? Because here's the thing. Just because Peter said, okay, I believe you, I'll do what you say, doesn't mean that you do it. But he did it, and here's what happened, verse 6. And after doing this, what's this? Just what Jesus told him to do, right? After doing what Jesus said to do, what had happened? They caught so many fish that their nets began to tear. Now look at the progression. Caught nothing. Obey Jesus. Catch a lot of stuff. Right? Say it. Caught nothing. Obey Jesus. Catch a lot of stuff. You see the progression there? It's not catch a lot of stuff and then backwards. I hear people say, why am I feel so empty? Why is my life meaningless? Why don't I feel so close to God anymore? Why is my ministry stalling? Why is my family not healthy? Why are my nets empty, basically? Well, here's the thing. Maybe you're waiting for God to do the next thing in your life and you didn't do the one before. You ever thought of that? I mean, when the football teams are going down the field, they don't automatically get to the red zone. It takes a lot of faith in our life, work and toil, which faith can be that. The first thing is, you got to let Jesus into your boat, to your life. Okay, that's the first thing. And when my son Austin was young, I kept this picture. It was so amazing. He drew this, and he was a little kid, and he wrote, let me in your boat. Isn't that awesome? Let Jesus into your boat. The second thing is, have you gone out into deeper waters? Or are you still afraid and you're just standing there on the seashore just to get your feet wet? Are you willing to trust God all the way? But then the third thing is, have you let down your nets? Have you given him your life? Have you done your part by trusting God enough for the results, because he's the one that brings results. Verse 7, after signaling to their partners, so that's James and John and some others, in the other boat to come and help them. So let's think of that, because that is a picture. I love that picture. It's a picture of how the church is supposed to work together. Okay, here we are at the gate. We call our members partners. We have partnership, advancement, teamwork, harvest, the path. I love this. After signaling to the other partners in the other boat, hey, we need your help. That's what this church is about. I love this. And what do they say? Hey, forget you guys. Yeah, I got my own boat going on over here. Just leave me alone. It's me and Jesus. Me and Jesus? What about the other people? Aren't you connected? Yeah, we're all in boats, but we're connected. We're in the same lake. And they came and filled both of the boats, and they began to sink. Now, they didn't sink, but it was so heavy with fish that the boats were sinking. That's a good sinking, right? That's like sinking into the grace of God, right? So any church, and this church, the gate, is only as successful when everyone gives their boats to Jesus and paddles out to deep water, trusting God for the results. That's how God wants to work in our life. And if you're trying to do ministry or life alone, if you don't call for help, if you try and take in the haul all by yourself, your boat will sink and everyone will lose out because we need each other. So it says they began to sink. If I don't want my life to actually sink, start counting on the other boats to come and help you, okay? All right, then being a disciple means awareness. Peter finds out who he really is. Have you ever had a V8 moment? You know, like the light bulb comes on? Look what happens. Peter just experienced a miracle. He knew it. He knew it. So what does he do? After seeing what happened, Simon Peter fell down at the feet of Jesus in worship and said, "Go away from me, Lord." That's Lord. Before it was Master. "Go away from me, Yahweh. Go away from me, God of creation. I'm a sinful man." Have you ever had that experience? I remember when I got saved. I felt like a weight was lifted off my shoulder. And for 3 days, I was like, "Gosh, this is so incredible." And then it hit me. I'm not worthy. Why did Jesus choose me? Lord, go away from me. I'm screwed up. But he didn't, and he doesn't. This is the key to incredible freedom, because you have to admit who you are before God can save you. As the light bulb comes on, you see Jesus for who he truly is, and you see yourself for who you truly are. And the Bible says this, Romans 3:23, read it with me. "For all have sinned." That's called awareness and admittance, that you admit that you are part of the all. You're not outside of the all. You're part of the all. Next, being a disciple means metamorphosis. In other words, when you admit who you are and you believe in who Jesus is, the Bible says that you are saved. And the Bible says that you become a new creation, a new creature. God changes you from the inside out. So verse 10, Jesus speaks to Simon and he says, read those words, "Do not be afraid." Peter dropped at the feet of Jesus. He's probably thinking, "I'm a dead man. I just had an experience with God in my boat." Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, Peter. From now on, you're going to catch men." Is that incredible? That's what Jesus says to all of us. Don't be afraid. I made you. I know what you're best at. Just give me a blank piece of paper. Don't try to hold on to stuff. Give your life to me. Now, we know the rest of the story, right? Did Peter all of a sudden became this incredible, righteous, holy guy that walked around or like people were like, you're pious, man? No. In fact, one time Jesus had to turn him and call him Satan. He says, get behind me, Satan. He didn't call Peter Satan. He knew that Satan was using Peter, and Peter did not live like this perfect life. In fact, he denied him 3 times. The difference between him and Judas was Peter came to his senses because Peter had realized and Jesus met him and reinstated him. But what happened after that? Peter became a preacher to where on Pentecost, he preached a sermon that came straight from the mouth of God, and 3,000 people came to Christ that day. Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. Now notice, Jesus speaks Peter's language. I want us to learn this because evangelism is knowing the people you're trying to reach and you speak their language. Jesus knew that for Peter, speaking in fisherman language would be the way that he would respond. Kenneth Bailey says, fishermen caught live fish to kill them, but the disciples would be catching people who were dead to give them life. Repentance is an incredible word in Greek, is metanoia, which means a change of mind. But I always say it this way, I think this way. Repentance is stop believing what I think is true and start believing what God says is true. That's repentance, but repentance goes one step further, actually. It's like now I believe that I need to live like that. I need to live in belief. So Peter believes, and it says in verse 11, and after bringing the boats to the land, they, Peter, James, and John, and some others probably, left everything and followed him. So they became disciples in the fullest sense. That's true metamorphosis. That's the grace of God. Next, we're going to look at a guy named Levi. But before we do that, just catch us up. Verses 12 through 26 in chapter 5. Jesus heals a man covered with leprosy. That's the third healing in Luke. Jesus heals a paralyzed man who's lowered, remember, through the roof because there were so many people trying to get Jesus. His friends wouldn't stop, and they took him and lowered him into the house through the roof. And Jesus turns to this guy and says, friend, your sins are forgiven. What do the religious leaders do? They freak out. Their heads explode. Like, this guy's claiming to be God. He's blasphemous. Only God can forgive sins. That's the whole point. So in verse 24 to 25, it says, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority, this is Jesus speaking, on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And that's how we meet Matthew, Levi. So a disciple is a follower, okay? What does that mean? It means that you don't try to take the lead, basically. It's like if I said, follow me to this place, you don't know where you're going in my car, and you just decide to go off and you get lost. That's not following, okay? Verse 27, and after that, this healing of thing, and Jesus went out and saw a tax collector, and that word saw means looked intently at him. Named Levi, the Hebrew pronunciation would be Lehui, which is where the Levites, the ones that were called to be priests, maybe he was of that. He was probably of that tribe. And he's working in a tax booth. Now, as if healing sinners were not enough to spark a debate and hostility by the religious elites, Jesus chose to heal and save a tax collector. Trent C. Butler writes, the rebel with a cause against religious power structures met the man who represented foreign power structures at its worst, a man whose profession was to collect money for the Romans. The word Lehui means joined. Levi had joined himself to the Gentile Empire of Rome. Israel hated them. They were hoping Jesus was the Messiah who was going to come kick their behinds. So he's a traitor. He's an extortionist. He's worse than a Gentile. He was looked at by Israel by they're taking God's stuff and giving it to pagans. Levi was collecting that stuff. But this is the perfect person Jesus would choose. I'm telling you right now. You have this whole thing with Peter going on, right? What does Jesus do to Matthew, Levi? He says to him, follow me. Remember, follow me. This is a football. Let's start with point A. We're on the 10-yard line. Follow me. That's the beginning. Okay? So Jesus says, follow me. Now, rabbis would choose their followers, generally speaking, and they would choose the ones who were seen more righteous. Jesus chose the ones who were unrighteous. He chose, remember in last week when he said that he came to release the poor, the down and out, the humble, the humiliated. So somehow, I'm sure Levi was maybe heard about Jesus, maybe went to some of his teaching or whatever, but he didn't sit there and go, I'm not sure. He had thought this through. Maybe he's thinking, gosh, I wonder if Jesus ever showed up in my life and said to follow him, I'm ready to go. You know, Levi means joined. So he was joined to sin. His name was changed to Matthew. You know what Matthew means? Gift of God. That's how God works in our life, isn't it? He sees us for who we'll become, not for who we are currently. Next, a disciple is not bogged down. If we're bogged down with stuff, we can't follow very well, right? So verse 28, what does Matthew do? He left behind everything. Rising up, he followed him. And I'm telling you right now, that is such a picture of what happens spiritually when we decide to follow Christ and place our faith in him. We rise up, we're a new creation, and we begin following our Lord. And Levi was probably wealthy, because in a minute we're going to see he throws this huge party. Why were they wealthy? Now, we're not saying Levi did this. If he didn't, he was around people that did. Tax collectors would skim off the top. They would get the money, and they would take off the top and give the rest to Rome. So they were like, you know, taking the money. Here's the other thing I wanted to think about. Peter, to leave his fisherman business, was a great sacrifice, right? But if things didn't work out, he could go back to being a fisherman. Not so for Matthew. He had a target on his back. For him to leave as a Roman tax collector, he was through. There was no turning back for him. When you say yes to Jesus, there should be no turning back. So the problem then becomes, what bogs us down? Material things, even our wealth sometimes, our possessions, and debt in our culture. Debt is a big hindrance for following Christ. Because it's hard, you got so much tied down that, like, what if God said, I want you to go here, there, there, and you said, I can't, like the rich ruler. So we have to think this through. Count the cost, Jesus says. But if it's not money or wealth, it can be people that weigh you down. It could be problems. It could be passions. It could be that paper that's filled out with a lot of your stuff and none of God's or very little of God's. Next, a disciple opens his house to others. Matthew leaves everything behind. He leaves his job, his career behind, and he goes to his house and he invites Jesus into his house. And who else does he invite? Verse 29. Levi gave a big reception or a banquet for Jesus in his home. Isn't that awesome? When I was baptized, we had a big party. We're like, this is a party for Jesus. This is what we do on Sundays too. We come and we celebrate Jesus in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors. Wow. And others. And they were there with him reclining at the table. That means they were eating with Jesus, eating with someone meant true fellowship. That was showing to the religious elite that Jesus was fellowshipping with sinners. But isn't this true evangelism? Like, shouldn't we open our house and our heart to the poor, to the down and out, to the people who need the gospel? I love what John C. Ryle says, a converted man will not wish to go to heaven alone. We want to take as many people as we can. And then verse 30, of course this happens, right? And the Pharisees and their scribes were grumbling. Remember, anybody remember the word in Greek for grumbling? Gagusmas, remember? Gagusmas, 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 gagusmas. That's what it sounds like. They're grumbling, they're complaining to his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why do you do that? And Luke 15 says, both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives, because he ate with them, sinners and eats with them. Here's the thing, legalists missed the party. It's time to get some grace in our life. Because if we're legalists, we're going to be looking down the nose of everybody else, and we miss the party. Okay? So let's not miss the party. Last, a disciple knows from where he came. A disciple knows from where he came. 1 John 1:8 says this, read it with me. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we're all sick. We all have a disease. We all have an illness, and it's called sin. Sin is passed down from generation to generation because it's from way back when the original sin happened, and we are all part of that disease. It's hereditary. Imagine going to the doctor, and the doctor says, why are you here? And you just say, I'm fine. Well, why are you here? You're not fine. That's what people do, right? I'm fine. I don't need help. I'm good. And the other thing to think about, I love what Robert Munger says, is the church is the only fellowship in the world where the one requirement for membership is the unworthiness of the candidate. Right? So verse 31, Jesus answered and said to them, the religious leaders, it is not those who are healthy who have need of a physician, but those who have an illness. Isn't that just like a totally obvious thing? Like, he looks at them and he says, hey, you guys don't realize you're sick, but they do. So I came to heal them because they have admitted, and that word illness in Greek, kakos, it can mean evil, badness, sickness. That is a sin sickness. Verse 32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So what's Jesus saying? Is he saying that you guys are righteous? Or is he saying you guys think you're righteous? Which do you think it is? We know that because he's already looked. He's going to look at them and say later, you guys think you're righteous, but you're whitewashed tombs. You're dead inside. So he's saying, yeah, I didn't come to call you. You think you're good. Hopefully you'll come around. But these guys already came around. And they're willing to humble themselves and admit in repentance that I am a sinner. And by the way, in my book, Healing Steps, the first step is admit. If you have a problem in your life, and that's what the book is based on, is to help you solve your problems through God's word. If you want to admit you have a problem, then you miss God's miracle. Everybody has problems. So Wednesday night, I encourage you, come out to the Healing Steps open house. There'll be more information at the back table. And come out. I'll be there. We'd love to share about what God's doing there. But here's what I want us to think about as we finish. God calls you into a relationship with Jesus, to be his disciple, to be his follower, to submit to God's authority, to his word in your life, to say, upon your word, I'll do what you say. The question then is, if you've answered yes to that, then why aren't we doing those things? So that's the first thing. But secondly, if you've never answered yes, you've missed the boat. You're missing the party. You know, Peter, who do you relate with? Peter says, depart from me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus says, don't worry, Peter. You're going to be a rock. I'm going to use you in ways you can't even imagine. Matthew, you know, Jesus says to him, Levi, I know you're wasting your life in that tax booth. Follow me. We're going to have a party because you're a gift from God. Or are you Judas, who basically said, I tasted of salvation. I've been around the saved. I saw it all around me. I went to church, but I'm bogged down. I got my own thing I got to do. I'll accept the Lord later. It's about me. It's not about Jesus. So Jesus, I reject your offer. And Judas died in his sins. That's not what God wants for you. So let's pray. I'm going to pray first for those who have never maybe said yes to Jesus. You can say yes now. And you can open your heart and you say in your heart, you say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I believe you. I want you to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. Thank you for forgiving my sins, for I am a sinner. And I ask you to come into my life, and I don't understand it all, but I, today, I make you the Lord, the God of my life. The Bible says that anyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. So that's the most important thing, and if you've done that, you're welcome to the party. And you're now in the boat with Jesus. But how about us, Lord? How about those who are saved or walked with the Lord, we walk with you for a while, and we look and we think of Peter, and we think of Matthew, and we look at Judas, and we say to ourselves, Lord, first of all, maybe I need to share more because I don't want someone to turn out to be a Judas. But Lord, maybe I need to follow better. I need to say upon your word and not try to take the lead. If this is you today and you want to give God a blank piece of paper, just hold your hand out like it's a blank piece of paper and say, Lord, I give you my life. Write the story because I love you. There's no one more important than you. Do what you want. I surrender. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor David Bardowell's message reminds us that God speaks to us with hope and reason so that we can be his voice in this world. Please join us again for Make Me Your Voice, a ministry of the Gate Christian Bible Church in Orange County, California. We would love to have you visit if you're in the area. For more information or to find our location, please visit thegateoc.com. Make me